Not this week.
Thank you for sharing that gift to help us continue to praise the Lord with our lips and beyond here in our lives as well. He gives us his word to help us do that. So we'll turn to the scriptures again now. For the past seven Sundays, we've been in Paul's letter to the Philippians, a Christian community there in Philippi. We come to the end of the letter today. I'll read from here, and the words will be up on the screen as well, from Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 10 through verse 23. Paul says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let us pray. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for gathering us here today, for giving us your word. Help us to hear it as you speak into our lives now. Thank you for the life and health and strength you've given me to serve here all these years and to be at this pulpit each Sunday to proclaim your good news. Help us now to hear it again this day where we are at this point in our journey. We pray that what I say, how we listen, and what we do with your word in our lives will be an offering of praise to you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray. Amen. And in conclusion, what worshipers' ears wouldn't perk up when they hear those words come out of the preacher's mouth? Those words signal that the end of the sermon is near and that all that stands between you and a nice catered Sunday lunch is a few closing thoughts from the person there behind the pulpit. Unless those words, and in conclusion, are just the beginning of what turns out to be a lengthy conclusion, there's not necessarily anything that says that a conclusion has to be brief. And sometimes what sounds like a conclusion may not actually be the conclusion the further you listen. We encountered some of that last Sunday in our scripture text from Paul. in his letter to the Christians in Philippi, it ended last week with Paul saying, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Those words sound like the perfect words for a pastor preaching his last sermon to close out things and bless the congregation, or in the case of Paul here in our text from Philippians, to wrap things up. Sounds that way, but Paul's not actually done yet. There's more he wants to say, and what he gives them is not a short, dense summary of all of his theology. It's not one last trip down memory lane. It's not an outline of here's your transition plan going forward. That's not what he gives them. It's something very basic, something that captures what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and what the Philippians have done for him. Something very basic. It's this: thank you. Thank you. Recall that the Paul saying those words is in prison, incarcerated for his devotion to Christ, for propagating the message that Jesus is Lord. There's only one Lord. That's even a possibility in this case that Paul will get the death penalty. You remember where we've been over the past 7 weeks here in this letter and some of the background of what he says here. So this letter that we call Philippians, it's not a piece of casual correspondence composed on a laptop from the comfort of a coffee shop and then arriving instantaneously in the church's inbox. Instead, it's a deeply personal, very rich theological piece of writing that was transported by hands across hundreds of miles. And that's because Paul would much rather be there with the congregation in person to say what he wants to say. The letter, this one, like all his letters, they're a substitute for his personal presence. It captures what he would want to say to them if he were able to be there with them, face to face. So keep in mind that what occasioned this letter to was not only Paul's circumstances, but what really triggered it was a gift that the Christians in Philippi had sent to him during his imprisonment, a gift sent through their messenger, Epaphroditus. In that time, prisoners were generally not cared for by the state. They were cared for by friends, by other family members who helped provide food or other necessities for them. So the Philippians, they had reached out to Paul with compassion, with care, particularly through the financial gift that Paul could use to buy some food to meet his basic needs. And when you take all that into account, it's remarkable to consider how one gift set in motion a letter that God included in Scripture through which he can speak to us today, here where we are in our lives and in the life of our church. Really a great gift, a remarkable blessing. So Paul begins today's text by saying, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you had been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." Paul doesn't want to end this letter without expressing his gratitude for their gift, their generosity. I suppose maybe he thinks back to that dark, discouraging day when the jail guard showed up and said, "Paul, you have a visitor." It was Epaphroditus with a gift from the congregation in Philippi. No wonder Paul wants to thank the Philippians. He wants them to know he's grateful, but rather than sort of overflowing with thanks, Paul is a little bit guarded and cautious in the text about the way he articulates his expression. It's true. It gives him a lot of joy to know that the Philippian Christians, they're staying loyal to Jesus. They haven't forgotten him. They recall him in his need, and now through their gift, they've renewed their friendship with him. He's grateful for all of this, and he wants them to know it. But at the same time, he doesn't want them to think that he's the kind of person who grumbles if God doesn't keep him comfortable, or that somehow he's in the business of the gospel mainly for the money. The fact that Paul doesn't thank them profusely is partly a reflection, really, of just friendship practices in that day and time, where the emphasis was on mutuality, reciprocity, giving and receiving toward one another. The Philippians had given and Paul has received, gratefully. But he doesn't want them to perceive him primarily as a person who's in need, dependent on them. In fact, his hardships and sufferings that he's gone through with them, have helped him learn one of life's greatest lessons, contentment. Contentment. That's a key word here. He elaborates on it and says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Now, in Paul's day, this subject of contentment, it was a popular topic, especially among different schools of philosophy. For them and many others, contentment, it was largely about self-sufficiency. In other words, just come to grips with the realities that are there in life, turn inward and look into yourself for your own inward resources, and you can somehow achieve personal serenity. But Paul's view is different. When it comes to contentment, he says, I have learned the secret. Now, anytime they announce, I have learned the secret, our ears perk up. Maybe like they do when the preacher says, and in conclusion, here is someone who has insider knowledge. And if I can get that knowledge, I'll be on the inside too. This is something that is about to be revealed, something that could change my life, something that could alter the course of my existence, something that could open up a different future for me. Paul says, I have learned the secret. Here it is. Wait for it. Wait for it. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That's how he captures it. Now, him, that could refer to God, could refer to Christ. It's hard to be absolutely sure. I lean more toward Christ, who is the presence of God with us, God revealed to us. In either case, the main point is that contentment comes from commitment to this ever-present, all-sufficient Christ. That's where contentment is found. Knowing Christ means having the power of God who raised him from the dead, dwelling in you, working in you. In other words, contentment comes from knowing that what you most need in order to be who God intends you to be lies not on the inside of you, yourself. It lies on the outside of you. The outside. Instead of turning inward to your own resources, the key is to turn outward toward the grace of God in Christ. Now, I can certainly testify to this in my own experience of knowing Christ and my ministry here with you and his calling in my life, especially in my vocation as a pastor at my previous church where I served and here with you for 24 years. What I have been able to do has only been possible because of the indwelling, strengthening power of Christ at work in me and through me. That's the key. One of my favorite books on preaching includes a quotation from a British sculptor and artist named Henry Moore, who says, the secret to life is to have a task, something you devote your entire life to, something you bring everything to, every minute of the day for the rest of your life. And the most important thing is, it must be something you cannot possibly do. in and of myself, I could not have been or still be who I am, or have done what I've done, or and am still doing here before you this day, could be none of that or do none of that apart from the presence and power of Christ and his mercy and his grace in my life and in your life. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes, Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time, and so much of your money, and so much of your work. I want you. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think are innocent, as well as the ones you think are wicked. The whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself, says Christ. My own will shall become yours. I sense that's part of what Paul is getting at, including here in the letter of Philippians, where he talks so much about being united with Christ, joined to Christ by faith, having what Paul calls the mind of Christ, being formed into the likeness of Christ, because it's only as Christ lives in you that your life can take on the pattern of Christ in his death and his resurrection. Go back to what Paul says. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That sounds like a great conclusion, fitting conclusion. But Paul goes on with his extended thank you note here at the end of the letter. He recalls how the Philippians have been faithful, generous partners in Christ from way back. As soon as the gospel arrived there in Philippi and its environs, the believers entered into this kind of giving and relationship with Paul in which they give and receive one another. He says, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. So here is an expression of mutual commitment and mutual giving that endured across time. It prompts me today to pause and give thanks to God and to you for the durability and the longevity of our relationship as pastor and congregation. That's part of what I want you to hear and know today. My first Sunday with you, April Fool's Day, 2001. That tidbit of history has always brought a grin to many of us here in our congregation. But what began that day was certainly no joke. What God started on our first Lord's Day together has, by his grace and power, thrived and endured across time. I remember seeing a cartoon in a clergy magazine once. There was a pastor who had been called to serve at a new church, his new congregation. They had a wall of pictures of all the previous pastors. So he stood there and browsed across them, began to notice one of them served there 1 to 2 years. Another one was there a few months. Another one was there just 1 year. And on it went. The display largely turned out to be sort of a history of brief pastorates. And the cartoon indicated how the particular pastor in this case was beginning to wonder himself if he had accepted the right call to this particular congregation and saying yes to them. Well, today, I join you in giving thanks to God, giving thanks to one another, giving thanks to you yourselves for your long-term partnership in the gospel with me as your pastor. Our 24 years together have been a gift from the Lord, and I think a gift that takes on even greater meaning and significance when we look at it within the larger sweep of the church's whole story. In 2 weeks, you'll be celebrating our congregation's 67th anniversary. What a blessing to be able to reflect on the fact that the time you and I have shared together has comprised more than one-third of the church's whole story. And I say that not to draw attention to myself, not to draw attention to you, but to direct our attention to God in his faithfulness, so that we can give him praise and thanks, give him the glory. In our text, Paul himself moves in that direction, first by thanking them more directly for their gift. This time, Paul doesn't hem and haw with them. He comes right out, and he uses accounting terminology to praise them for their lavish generosity. I've received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied. In other words, he's filled to the full. He has more than enough. And what matters isn't primarily the financial gift. That's good and important. But what that financial gift says about their faith, their hope, their love, what it says about their relationship with them in Christ. It's a relationship that's revealed and expressed by the way that he and they give to each other and receive from one another. That's critical. So when we reflect on that, among the many things that Debbie and I want to thank you for that stand out is your nearly a quarter of a century generosity to us and goodness to us in so many different ways in our relationship with you. And not only all those kinds of gifts that you shared with us in many ways, but what those gifts say to us about your faith, about your hope, about your love, what they say about your relationship with God and your relationship with us as your pastor and pastor's wife serving you here. This generosity, all the ways that you have given yourself to Christ here, all the ways that you've given yourself to this community, all the ways that you've given yourself to the reign of God in this community, all these have been signs and expressions of the life-giving power of God who raised him from the dead at work in you, making you more of who he wants you to be. And that all goes back to where it starts with the self-emptying of Christ, who, we saw it in the Christ hymn, gave himself fully and completely, emptied himself in order to redeem you and me, poured himself out in that way at the cross, so that by faith in him, his life, his death, his resurrection can take shape in me, in you, in us, for the glory of God, as a sign of the generosity of God. Know too that all the ways that you have shown your generosity to us, all this generosity is pleasing to God. Go back to our text today. What does Paul say? He says, God's heart is gladdened when the riches of his grace poured out into our lives through Jesus Christ take shape in our own giving and receiving with each other. It all begins with Christ, who lowered himself down as far as anybody could lower themselves in order to redeem us, and was raised by the power of God and now reigns as Lord. In other words, Christ is the way Paul's letter began. Christ is the way Paul's letter ends. He always has been, still is, and always will be the main subject of Grace Baptist Church. We covered that weeks ago, but it endures Sunday by Sunday. Christ, the main subject of Christian living and of the life of the church. And in my presence with you as your pastor and my service among you, my main assignment has been to point you to him. The Sukuma people of Tanzania have a proverb which says, I pointed out the stars to you, and all you saw was the tip of my finger. I pointed out the stars to you, and all you saw was the tip of my finger. So in all the ways that I've been blessed to serve you, especially here in this sacred task of preaching the Word of God, my desire is that you've always seen beyond me to see the Savior to whom I've pointed. He alone is our hope, which means that a big part of my job as your pastor is just learn how to get out of the way so that Christ can do what he wants to do in your lives and in this church. Eugene Peterson has a good reminder for all pastors, including myself, when he says, you are at your pastoral best when you are not noticed. He also tells about a church elder in the Scottish Highlands who humorously said, pastors were invisible 6 days a week and incomprehensible the seventh. It's true, a lot of a pastor's work is invisible to the congregation, and I'm sure that there have been many Sundays when you've come away from here, my sermon, wondering, what was he saying? Those moments, but know that there has been no greater joy for me than standing here before you each Sunday, the day when you see me at work in that sense, standing here, leading in worship, proclaiming the word of God to you, the greatest joy of ministry. That means this sanctuary space has become a spiritual home for us, for me, for Debbie, for our children, for our family, a spiritual home for you in the life of this congregation, in whatever way you're connected to it today or connected to me, a spiritual home. So as we bring this series of sermons on Philippians to a close, and in conclusion, this really is. It's a letter that begins with gratitude, and it ends with gratitude. It's fitting that today's text closes when you read on through it by bringing us into the space of worship, where we've spent so much of our life together as a congregation here in this special place, in this space of worship. It brings us here into this place where I can say to you, thank you. And we can all say together to God, thank you. Thank you. And my God will meet all your needs. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. And to God our Father will be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Good and generous God, you have poured yourself out in love to us through Jesus Christ, your Son. So we do thank you and praise you for all the ways that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus takes shape in our lives and in this church. We thank you and we praise you. We pray that you help us not only to speak our gratitude to you, but to embody it and live thankful lives now to you for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will still do for us through Jesus Christ. Help us always to keep him as the main subject and the center of our lives and this church as we all go forward in faith to your praise and glory. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This part of our service.